We come to remember the day death died. Amen? Look in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. The Old Testament prophet. Some have called it the gospel of Isaiah, because in it there is good news. And tonight I want to talk about the personal nature of the atonement. There is a phrase in the text that was read tonight that should strike all of us. Wounded for our transgressions. Without a personal pronoun there, you strip the gospel of faith. You strip the gospel of power for you. Wounded, not just for our transgressions, but included that is your transgressions and my transgressions. Born in Adam, dead in sin, rebellious to a holy God, blind, spurning His love, mocking His grace. And yet, as I look with a glance to Christ, He was wounded for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities, my lawlessness. I broke God's law day and night. But look over there at the cross. There is a form hanging, and it is a man. It is Yahweh who has come in human flesh, the God-man. He was wounded for my transgressions. So Isaiah says. And as we consider this, we recall the horror of that moment. And that time span when even the sun ceased to shine. And it is as if all of creation bowed its head under the weight of the one who was expiring for the guilt of the whole world. Oh, He was bruised for our iniquities. And there is a concept here that tells us the problem that the cross addresses, and that is transgressions, iniquities. This is the mountain that separates me from a holy God. And how many do I have in my life? And how many do you have in your life? Those times when we have done our own thing. We have really told someone what we feel. We have selfishly lived purposely in ignorance, ignoring our own conscience, ignoring not just the laws of men, our God, but also the laws of men, the laws of those around us, the authorities, even our mother and father. Guilty. Transgressions. To transgress is to go beyond an established barrier. And how many times have we transgressed the holiness of God? Wounded for our transgressions. Crushed for our iniquities. And so in these words, we see the sinfulness of sin. When we see the crucifixion, we see really, my dear brother and my dear sister, the gravity of the sins that we commit. Because this is the only way. We look at the form on Golgotha and we say, why? Because this is the only way that a holy God can accept a rebellious man. As that rebel yields himself to the lordship of the one who's on the cross. Yea, who conquers the cross, transgressions, iniquities. And this is the whole concept in the scripture, that God is a just God, that He will meticulously judge our sins. So often we commit sin. In fact, scripture says we commit sin even as we drink water. It's all the time. John Bunyan once said, "In my greatest, most holy prayer, there is enough iniquity to send me to hell." How imperfect we are, even in our best days. And yet, we have to see a mountain of sin as we look to that cross. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you're familiar with it. "For our sake He made Him," that is the Father, "made the Son, sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." And so we see the Trinity at work here. He was wounded for our transgressions. Saints, why was He wounded? Because the Father planned it this way. He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. It was the Father's plan. "All that the Father gives to me," Jesus said, "will come to me." And so the Son carried out the plan of the Father. Consider the broken heart of God in giving His Son to be crushed for you, for me. How often it is that we make excuses. We make excuses for what we do. "Well, my dad did it. Well, I'm Italian, or I'm African, or I'm Scottish, I'm Anglo." How many thousands of excuses do we have? The truth is, we're sons and daughters of Adam. Are we not? And the truth be known, if we're without Christ, we are of our father the devil. The lust of our father we will do. Those without Christ have piled sins to heaven. All mankind, everyone, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Transgressions, iniquities. Now, when we think about this, there is nothing we can do to erase our own sins. That is why He had to be wounded. So often we think that, well, if I do a little better in this area, I do a little better in that area, or, oh, I really messed up, I'm really going to punish myself. And we want to atone for our own sin. The cross does away with that kind of thinking. You see, grace is free. It is unmerited. He was wounded. And so offended was He at our sin that in order to accept us, He had to be wounded. We have to consider how great the sinfulness of sin is. John Bunyan said it this way: "Sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of His mercy, the jeer of His patience, and the slight of His power, the contempt of His love." We have dared God's justice. And how many years have we gone on ignoring His love? And so we see these mountains of transgressions and iniquities. And they're very personal. And some of us have patterns of sin in our lives. And in fact, some of you may be here tonight and you might be thinking, "I can't come to Christ because I am so messed up." And you see the seriousness of sin and it cripples you. It almost paralyzes you. It freezes you. And that is why this message brings us hope. He was wounded for my transgressions. There is nothing I can do to erase my sin. There is nothing you can do. But we are in a very wonderful situation. Tonight, the sun rises by the power of a gracious God. The stars are in their circuits and the planets in their orbits by a God who is infinitely merciful. And though he will not at all acquit the wicked, he is slow to anger. He is plenteous in mercy, as Nahum says. And this really turns us to our second point. And that is the price that was paid on the cross. The awful price that a holy God, oh, how holy he is, if we could just be in his presence, even in a manifestation of his glory, he told Moses, "Take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground." The angelic beings are so glorious that even in the book of Revelation, there was a temptation to worship them. And the angel had to tell John, "I'm just an angel, worship God." So striking is the glory and the holiness of God, even in reflected in his creatures. And yet the veil of his glory is because of our own sinfulness. It is not dimmed. It is that we are dimmed. We cannot see. Oh, how glorious and how holy he is. He was wounded for our transgressions. There are habits of sin in our lives that can only be healed by his stripes, that can only be set free. You can only be set free from his atoning work on the cross. And when you look at the price that is paid, that a holy God should receive sinners into his presence, it is awful. I want us to go back to the Gospels as we consider how he was wounded. Look at Mark 15, if you would. Mark 15, 20. How was he wounded? How was he pierced? Even as the prophets say, "They pierced my hands and feet." Well, Roman crucifixion was the most cruel form of physical death mankind has ever devised. And the greatest tragedy, though, is not the suffering that went through his nerves, not the physical pain and torment that he endured, the torture. But in those few hours on the cross, Jesus was erasing thousands, yea, hundreds of thousands, millions, yea, billions of offenses committed against God. Jesus Christ, being an infinite being, when he was wounded, he was not only suffering cruelty from men, he was suffering the full wrath of God that you, if it were not for Christ, that you would be crushed by. Forever. He was taking it away for you. Now look at Mark. And what we see as Jesus, after the Garden of Gethsemane, he, it says, is led out to be crucified. He's had this kangaroo court. He's been tried by the Jews and tried by the Romans. The crowd has yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Mark simply records they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And so victims of crucifixion were paraded down the way of suffering, down the Via Dolorosa, there in Jerusalem. And they were made to walk in this public procession in order to maximize the humiliation and spectacle. Look over at John 19. Verse 17 simply records the way of that Christ carried the cross. He went on, it says, John 19:17, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is in Aramaic called Golgotha. This simply records the way that Jesus went when he carried his cross. And Jesus was forced to carry his own crossbeam, and he carried it until he could carry it no longer. And this one, Simon of Cyrene, was compelled to carry that crossbeam. The crossbeam would have weighed about 125 pounds. And so as we read in Isaiah 52, he was mutilated more than any man. So that we were barely able to recognize him as a human being. So tortured was he that he could not carry a crossbeam that weighed 125 pounds. Now, as pitiful as that is, torture happens all around the world. But what you must understand is that Jesus' death was unique. That even from the time of the Garden of Gethsemane, when he began to sweat great drops of blood, to the time when he was carrying his cross and he could not carry it any longer, it wasn't only the physical burden that he was dealing with. His death was unique because he was bearing your hell and my hell. Let us weep for him. Oh, the pain that he was enduring, such that he would sweat great drops of blood, such that he could not carry a crossbeam of 125 pounds. Sometimes Hollywood skews our mind as to what the Savior was like. I believe the Savior was strong and manly. And so bruised and beaten was he. And yet that was not the main weight that he was carrying. The weight that he was carrying was the justice of God for your sin and my sin. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And so he proceeded down the Via Dolorosa in order to be crucified. And we come to the crucifixion. The Romans designed this form of death in order to be protracted and gruesome, extremely painful, that this one would be a spectacle of utter agony before the whole world. It was a shock and awe, if you would. It was a shock and awe of the Roman world. And though the Romans meant it for evil, God meant it for good, that he might save us. Now, Mark doesn't give us all of the details that the other gospel writers give us, but he simply records this in Mark 15, if you would, again. Mark 15:21. They led him out to crucify him, compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, in verse 22, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him mixed wine with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each would take. Now, there are two instances where Jesus is offered sour wine to kind of dull the pain. And the first time he denies it, the second time he takes it. There's a very important reason for this. Because the first time that he's offered it, he is enduring the second death. And when all has been taken out of him, when he has fulfilled the very nth of the justice of God to the very length of human depravity. He has taken all of our sin and become sin for us who knew no sin. When he has done that and refusing any kind of help, then he needs enough strength to make the pronouncement. It is finished. And it is just before that that he takes the second offering of wine. Having endured the second death, he must endure the first death, physical death. And so he's crucified in this agonizing manner, fulfilling prophecy. Look at Psalm 22. Oh, how he was wounded, carrying the weight of sin that we might be accepted in him. Psalm 22, verse 14. The words of the psalmist prophesying the very crucifixion that we're talking about. Here we find it in the first person. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. Look at verse 16. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast for my clothing lots. This is exactly what Mark has just said has occurred. Dogs, he says earlier in the passage, bulls of Bashan, just wanting to feast on him. And this is the idea that the Son of God put him in a position where not only the hordes of men, but the hordes of hell did what they would to the Son of God. Wounded for my transgressions. Just as the prophets before our Lord, they were persecuted and many of them killed. Just like John the Baptist, they did what they would with him. So it is with our Lord. He gave his back to the smiters. And we could say he gave his hands to the Romans. He gave his soul and his very life and his blood. And the hordes of hell did what they would to him. For you and for me. And so this prophecy fulfilled, and we see in Mark again, Mark 15, verse 25, records the darkness that falls. It was the third hour, 9 o'clock, when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour came, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. For 3 hours, prophecy was being fulfilled. They were mocking him. Darkness was ascending upon the earth. And what was happening here? This darkness points to something cosmic. We're told in the book of Romans that all creation groans under the curse and weight of sin. And it was as if during this time, the creation was groaning under the weight of the crucified Christ. And yet, There's something more going on. Some have proposed that it's an eclipse. Others have proposed that it was some kind of desert windstorm. The way Mark records it, the way the other gospel writers record this, we must come to the conclusion that it was a supernatural event. This is a sign of God's displeasure. We hear Christ again in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is during this time that a supernatural darkness descends upon the earth, and the Father turns his back on the Son, and he endures condemnation. Condemnation. And by enduring condemnation for you, he removes and erases all of your condemnation and all of my condemnation. He takes away all of your stains and all of your spots. The darkness descended upon Christ so that our Father would not bring it upon you. And I say, the Father, look at this. These verses of Psalm 22 are said by Christ. Again in Mark 15, 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? We read on in Mark 15, verse 36, and someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. He had just called for Elijah, so they were saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. He wasn't calling for Elijah, he was quoting Psalm 22. And so he took the wine. Before saying that he didn't want it. And again, let us understand what he was doing. He was taking the cup. That cup of suffering began in Gethsemane. It was a cup that he asked that the Father would remove it from his hands. If there's any other way that I can redeem the human race, let me do it some other way. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He was wounded for our transgressions, saints. Willfully, he submitted to the Father's will to be wounded for our sins. And when you think about the cup of God's wrath, the prophets, the Psalms, even in the book of Job, speak of this wrath of Almighty God. Job says in Job 21 and verse 20, let their own eyes see their own destruction, and let them drink the wrath of Almighty God. Psalm 75, look there if you would. Psalm 75 and verse 8. The idea of this cup is all throughout the Old Testament. I hope you're reading through the Old Testament because it's filled with things that Jesus speaks of and enlightens us in the New Testament. Here is this thing that Jesus is talking about a lot as he approaches the cross. It's this cup of suffering, pictured in the Passover meal. But it is a picture of the cup of God's wrath. Psalm 75 and verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Look back at Mark 14, verse 32. this cup. He began to suffer. In the garden, it says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And so we see that he was distressed and troubled. The idea is that he was astonished, greatly distressed, verse 33. He was this idea of astonished. His breath was taken away. I think of one time when we were traveling and a friend of mine was traveling behind me. We kind of lost him. He caught up to us later and said that he had seen a wreck and he got out of his car. And he saw a lady that was barely breathing, and he tried to save her. But she was so smashed up. He couldn't get her face out of his head. He was astonished with the horror of a crushed human being. And when Christ looked at what was ahead of him, taking the cup, beginning to suffer the agonies of hell, he was astonished at the horror of hell, like those who will perish forever. And when you think about John 3:16, what is that word that sticks out to us? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He was wounded so that we would not perish. He was wounded for our transgressions. And as he looked into the cup of God's wrath, he was bewildered. He was astonished. He was horrified. And he did that, saint, because he loves you. Now, let us take the full impact of all that we're saying here tonight. Having suffered so much, let us drink in what he was doing. Jonathan Edwards, so let me quote this. He describes what Jesus must have experienced in Gethsemane. Listen to what he said. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had then a near view of that furnace of wrath into which he was to be cast. He was brought to the mouth of the furnace that he might look into it and stand and view its raging flames and see the glowings of its heat, that he might know where he was going and what he was about to suffer. There are two things, Edwards says, that render Christ's love wonderful, that he should be willing to endure sufferings that were so great, and two, that he should be willing to endure them to make atonement for wickedness that was so great for you and for me. Look at the cup. In a moment, we're going to be taking the Lord's table. Christ drank the cup of God's wrath so that we could drink the cup of his love. And so, turn over to John 19. Mark also records this. John 19, verse 28. And here we find the death of death. Death dies. Satan comes with all of his guns and all the hordes of hell, shakes the Son of God, thinks that he has him. We read this at least what was seen by human eyes in John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." Of course, he's quoting one of the Psalms. Verse 29, a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine and a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Mark records that he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And so, having suffered the second death alone, with no assistance, he fulfills the scriptures and says, "I thirst," and gets a little bit of strength from that wine, enough to be able to form the words that seal everything. Tetelestai. It's a term of a debt being paid. It is finished. There is nothing more that we can do. What is finished? Jesus was finished, making a pathway for reconciliation to the Father. Jesus was finished, taking the guilt away from anyone who would put their faith in him. Jesus was finished, making the way clear so that those who were once rebels could be adopted into his family. It is finished. The old covenant now, with all of its types and shadows, had been fully fulfilled in Christ. And now the new covenant could pour forth. And within 40 days, the Spirit of God would be poured out and the church would begin. It is finished. The only thing that we need to do now is to give the gospel its bite and its power. And that brings us to our third point. By the way, at this time, there were miraculous signs. The veil of the temple was torn in two, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, to show that this was a divine act. There were earthquakes, and the dead were raised from their graves. But we come now to the personal nature of the cross. Again in Isaiah, our text, Isaiah 53 and verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." The Son of Righteousness has come with healing. By his stripes we are healed. What is it that brings this healing? What is it that brings the full application of this great payment to your soul? It is not only that Jesus died for sinners, that he did. And aren't you glad for that? He died for sinners. And there's no one on earth that doesn't fit into that category outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is not only that he died for sinners, it is that he died for me. The gospel is not simply that Jesus died for sinners. It is Jesus died for my sins. That is the gospel. And without that, Spurgeon said, the gospel is ripped of all of its power. You can believe that a Christ was crucified, but if you don't believe that he was crucified for your transgressions, It is not good news for you. It's just a lesson in religion. It rips it of all of its power. And so, let's talk personal tonight. Are you resting in the goodness of God? Regardless of what this ugly world is throwing at you from day to day, insulting you. The wicked one is saying all kinds of things against you, and some of them are true. That's the disturbing thing. And we tend to get into a corner. But I want to point you again to the cross of Jesus. I don't know what you're going through. You don't know what I'm going through. But I can tell you that whatever we're going through does not measure at all compared to the sufferings that our Lord Jesus Christ endured. He did it all. And why did he do it? For you. Yes, you are going to suffer. Yes, you are going to be harassed and attacked by the wicked one. If they harass our Lord Jesus Christ, they will harass you. But dear one, there is nothing to fear if you have put your faith in Christ. Let me ask you, what does it mean to put our faith in Christ? What does it mean? It means to set my full confidence in His work, that it was not just for a world of sinners, but that it was for me that He died. He died for me, and I'm certain of it. I might be shaken in every other realm, but I cannot be shaken in that realm. He died for me. He died for me. Come what may, the storms will come. The trials, the tragedies will come. But I know that there is a God of grace and a God of love, because look at His Son. He died for me. And we read in Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And so let me close by mentioning Spurgeon's dying words, his deathbed. He said, "Our only hope, or my only hope, my only plea, still hangs on grace, found in the person of my Lord Jesus Christ." He said this, a friend recorded this. He said, "My theology now is found in four little words. Jesus died for me." I don't say this is all that I would preach if I were to be raised up again, but it is more than enough for me to die upon. Jesus died for me, wounded for our transgressions. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us celebrate the table of the Lord.